Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, November the 3rd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this day. We thank you for all that you continue to do for us every day. We ask that you would continue to fill us with understanding and truth, that we might walk with you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is hypocritical justice. Hypocritical justice. And we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 through 21. Again, the subject, hypocritical justice. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is falling in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Reading from Christ Object Lessons, page 170, beginning at paragraph 2, it says this: The scriptures describe the condition of the world just before Christ's second coming. James, the apostle, pictures the greed and oppression that will prevail. He says, Go to now, ye rich men. Ye have heaped together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now that's James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is a picture of what exists today. By every species of oppression and extortion, men are piling up colossal fortunes, while the cries of starving humanity are coming up before God. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. This was fulfilled in the life of Christ on earth. He was loyal to God's commandments, setting aside the human traditions and requirements which had been exalted in their place. Because of this, he was hated and persecuted. The history is repeated as it was then. The laws and conditions of men are exalted above the law of God. And those who are true to God's commandments suffer reproach and persecution. Christ, because of his faithfulness to God, was accused as a Sabbath breaker and a blasphemer, He was declared to be possessed of a devil and was denounced as Beelzebub. In his manner of life, all those who hated God objected to him. In like manner, his followers are accused and misrepresented. Thus, Satan hopes to lead them to sin and cast dishonor upon God. The character of the judge in the parable, who feared not God nor regarded him, was presented by Christ to show the kind of judgment that was then being executed and that would soon be witnessed at his trial. He desires his people in all time to realize how little dependence can be placed on earthly rulers or judges in the day of adversary. Often the elect people of God have to stand before men in official positions who do not make the word of God their guide and counsel, but who follow their own unconsecrated, undisciplined impulses. In the parable of the unjust judge, Christ has shown what we should do. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Christ is our example. And because of that, he did nothing to vindicate or deliver himself. He committed his case to God. So his followers are not to accuse or condemn or to resort to force in order to deliver themselves. When trials arise that seem unexplainable, we should not only allow our peace to be spoiled, we should not allow our peace to be spoiled. However unjustly we may be treated, let not passion arise. By indulging a spirit of retaliation, we injure ourselves. We destroy our own confidence in God and grieve the Holy Spirit. There is by our side a witness, a heavenly messenger, who will lift up for us a standard against the enemy. He will shut us in with the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. Beyond this, Satan cannot penetrate. He cannot pass this shield of the Holy Spirit. When the world is progressing in wickedness, while it is fast deteriorating and falling, none of us need flatter ourselves that we shall have no difficulties. But it is these very difficulties that bring us into the audience chamber of the Most High. We may seek counsel of one who is infinite in wisdom. The Lord says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Psalm 50 and verse 15. He invites us to present to him our perplexities and necessities and our need of divine help. He bids us to be instant in prayer. As soon as difficulties arise, we are to offer to him ourselves, our sincere, earnest petitions. By our importune prayers, we give evidence of our strong confidence in God. The sense of our need leads us to pray earnestly, and our Heavenly Father is moved by our supplications. Often those who suffer reproach or persecution for their faith are tempted to think themselves forsaken by God. In the eyes of men, they are in the minority. To all appearances, these enemies triumph over them. But let them not violate their conscience. He who has suffered in their behalf and has borne their sorrows and afflictions has not forsaken them. The children of God are left alone never and are not defenseless. Prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. Prayer has subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. We shall know what it means when we hear the reports of the martyrs who dried and died for their faith. They turn to flight, the armies of the aliens. If we surrender our lives to his service, we can never be placed in a position for which God has not made provision. Whatever may be our situation, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexities, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. If in our ignorance we make missteps, Christ does not leave us alone. His voice, clear and distinct, is heard saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. The Lord declares that he will be honored by those who draw nigh to him, who faithfully do his service. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The arm of omnipotence is outstretched to lead us onward and still onward. Go forward, the Lord says. I will send you help. It is for my name's glory that you ask, and ye shall receive. I will be honored before those who are watching for your failure. Then shall they see my word triumph gloriously. All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Let not all who are afflicted or unjustly used forget that they can speak to God. Let all who are afflicted or unjustly used cry to God. Turn away from those whose hearts are as steel, and make your requests known to your Maker. Never is one repulsed who comes to him with a contrite heart. No one's sincere prayer is lost. Amid the anthems of the celestial choir, God hears the cries of the weakest human being. We pour out our heart's desire in our closets. We breathe a prayer as we walk by the way, and our words reach the throne of the monarch of the universe. They may be inaudible to human ear, but they cannot die away into silence, nor can they be lost through the activities of business that go on. Nothing can drown the soul's desire. It rises above the din in the street, above the confusion of the multitude. To the heavenly courts it reaches. It is God to whom we are speaking, and our prayer is heard. You may feel the most unworthy. Fear not to commit your case to God. When he gave himself in Christ for the sin of the world, he undertook the case of every soul. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Will he not fulfill the gracious word given for our encouragement and strength? Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchrist-like traits of character. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ from whom he hath sent, in order that we may have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement, and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, happier than we were. Often we enter the furnace of trial with our souls darkened with selfishness, but if patient under the cruel test, we shall come forth reflecting the divine character. When his purpose in the affliction is accomplished, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. There is no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of his people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. The Savior manifested divine compassion toward the Syrophoenician woman. His heart was touched as he saw her grief. He longed to give her an immediate assurance that her prayer was heard, but he desired to teach his disciples a lesson, and for a time he seemed to neglect the cry of her tortured heart. When her faith had been made manifest, he spoke to her words of commendation and sent her away with the precious boon she had asked. The disciples never forgot this lesson, and it placed on record to show the result of persevering prayer. It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who, centuries before, in the mysterious conflict by Jabbok, had inspired Jacob with the same persevering faith and the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward. He who dwells in heavenly sanctuary judges righteously. His pleasure is more in his people struggling with temptation in a world of sin than in the host of angels that surround his throne. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest, for Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. The world's Redeemer has bound earth to heaven by ties of intelligence, for the redeemed of the Lord are here. Heavenly beings still visit the earth as in the days when they walked and talked with Abraham and with Moses. Amid the busy activity of our great cities, amid the multitudes that crowd the thoroughfares and fill the marks of trade, where from morning till evening the people act as if business and sport and pleasure were all there is to life, where there are so few to contemplate unseen realities, even here, heaven has still its watchers and its holy ones. There are invisible agencies observing every word and deed of human beings. In every assembly for business or pleasure, in every gathering for worship, there are more listeners than can be seen with the natural eye. Sometimes the heavenly intelligences draw aside the curtain which hides the unseen world, that our thoughts may be withdrawn from the hurry and rush of life to consider that there are unseen witnesses to all we do and say. We need to understand better than we do today the mission of the angel visitants. It would be well to consider that in all our work, we have the cooperation and care of heavenly beings. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. Cherubims and seraphims and angels that excel in strength, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands stand at his right hand, all ministering spirits sent to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. By these angels, by these messengers, a faithful record is kept of the words and deeds of the children of men. Every act of cruelty or injustice towards God's people, all they are caused to suffer through the power of evil workers, is registered in heaven. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The long-suffering of God is wonderful. Long does justice wait while mercy pleads with the sinner. But righteousness and judgment are the establishment of this throne. The Lord is slow to anger, but he is great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The world has become bold in transgression of God's law. Because of his long forbearance, men have trampled upon his authority. They have strengthened one another in oppression and cruelty towards his heritage, saying, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? But then there is a line beyond which they cannot pass. The time is near when they will have reached the prescribed limit. Even now, they have always exceeded all of their time. And even now, they have almost exceeded the bounds of the long suffering of God, the limits of his grace, the limits of his mercy. The Lord will interpose to vindicate his own honor, to deliver his people and to repress the swellings of unrighteousness. In Noah's day, men had disregarded the law of God until almost all remembrance of the Creator had passed away from the earth. Their iniquity reached so great a height that the Lord brought a flood of water upon the earth and swept away its wicked inhabitants. From age to age, the Lord has made known the manner of his working. When a crisis has come, he has revealed himself and has interposed to hinder the working out of Satan's plans. With nations, with families, and with individuals, he has often permitted matters to come to a crisis that his interference might become marked. Then he has made manifest that there is a God in Israel who will maintain his law and vindicate his people. This morning, God is calling you to demonstrate your trust in him. He is calling you to place your faith in him again. The trials through which you are passing are a means of strengthening you and preparing you for the time to come. Let us thank the Lord today that he continues to watch over us and has not left us alone. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings. We thank you for your continued protection. We ask that you would do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, November the 3rd, 2020.